Easter was a busy day for Jesus and his followers. Remember, the Bible says, before the sun came up, the women went to the grave with their spices to prepare his body there in the tomb. And to their great surprise, the stone was rolled away. In fact, the tomb was empty. The guards were gone. No body, just the grave cloths lying in almost a cocoon fashion of the body having gone out of it. And then on Easter afternoon, two disciples just leisurely walked to a village called Emmaus. And along that way, Jesus shows up and engages them in conversation, and they eventually attend a Bible study that he teaches and shows them that he's the theme from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. And then somewhere along the line, verse 34, he appeared to Simon. And then on Easter night, the disciples gather together to try to figure out what's going on. So chapter 24 of Luke narrates for us this one long day with all of this back and forth, with all of this searching. In verse 33, the two from Emmaus returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those who were with them gathered, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed." And then they told what had happened along the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And what Luke is now doing is giving to us something of a hinge to turn from the story of the gospel of Jesus on earth to the testimony of Jesus in heaven from the book of Acts that Luke also wrote. And so we'll see these final words of Luke chapter 24. Let me read from verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. And then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Lord, here we are to bless you with joy and gratitude that for 2,000 years the Church of Jesus has been standing upon this solid rock of your resurrection, that you are the living God, that you are the Savior, that you have sent the gospel to all nations. And we pray, Lord, that even now your Holy Spirit, whom you poured out
on that Pentecost day, you will pour into our hearts and our minds. I ask, O God, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together might be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I have 3 points for you here. First of all, I want to say that Jesus is with us, that he is alive. You know that only 1/3 of all Americans, so Google says, believe that their bodies will one day rise in a resurrection. A lot of people think maybe something will happen. They put you in the ground in one form or another. A lot of people think nothing will happen. It's annihilation. You're dead. Buzzer sounds. Game's over. That's it. Life's over. But a lot of people wonder what happens. And it does certainly make you wonder. If you've seen a dead body, you think, wow, they're dead. Nothing happening there. In America, we're rather sanitized from seeing dead bodies. If we see them at all, they're already done, prettied up by the mortician. When we moved to Uganda, we've tasted what much of the world tasted. You got to take that body with all of its smells, and you got to carry it out, you got to dig a hole, you got to wrap it up, there's nobody to call. And most of the world lives like that. Certainly these believers in the first century lived like that. They'd seen a lot of dead bodies. They'd carried a lot of dead bodies. They'd buried a lot of dead bodies. And so now they have less than 24 hours for somebody to tell them Jesus really isn't dead. They'd just seen him hanging from a cross. The Romans had a 100% success record. Everybody that hung from a cross died. And now they're running around saying, he's alive, he's alive. And they had a hard time believing that. That's why verse 41, they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling. Verse 37, they were startled and frightened and thought they had seen a spirit. And so we see here, Jesus speaks peace. Verse 36, peace to you. Shalom. Maybe in our context, aloha. Verse 37, they were startled and frightened. Now understand, the doors were locked, and he pops in somehow. And they're afraid. They'd been following this guy, and people knew who they were. Maybe they would get arrested. Maybe they'd even get crucified. This was high stakes. And they really wondered what would happen here. But Jesus announces what he had said earlier in that same week. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Luke has been underscoring that theme throughout. Remember when the angel appeared to Zechariah way back in chapter 1. And the angel and Zechariah said, he will guide our feet to the way of peace. Remember Christmas night when the angels appeared in the sky and saying, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now that might have been the problem. He is pleased. What do you think Jesus is going to say to them? Hey guys, I was hanging on a cross all by myself, and you ran away like scared chickens. Why didn't you stay? Why didn't you encourage me? Why was I abandoned by you? What about you, Peter? 3 times I don't know him. They wondered, what was he going to say? But to their joyful surprise, he says, peace. He hadn't come to raise their blood pressure. He'd come to bring the peace of God to them. And that's what he'd been doing all through the Gospels. The theme, remember, chapter 19, verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Whether they were apostles or whether they were Zacchaeus, that's why he came. And the promise of the gospel is a promise of peace. Paul, who was Luke's mentor and probably spiritual father, told the Romans, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does he speak peace, but he shows the proof. Verse 36, Jesus himself stood among them. Verse 38, Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart? Verse 37, they thought they saw a spirit. Is this just some walkabout from Hades that had mysteriously entered the room? If Jesus would have said, boo, they'd have all jumped back. They were seeing a ghost. They were shocked by this. Who was this? What was this? This mix of unbelief and belief, startled and joyful, all at the same time. And so verse 39, see my hands and my feet. It's I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. The gospel is not a ghost story. Jesus literally rose from the dead and appears in his resurrection body. And they saw him and indeed touched him. Verse 40, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Somehow the very wounds of the cross, glorified in his resurrected body, were there. Verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. You see it. In fact, they had to see it. They would not be out preaching for the rest of their lives and dying for him if they had not seen it. They're not going to die for a lie. They're not going to die for a scam or for a hoax. They'll give their lives because Jesus is alive. And then the kicker, and I love this, verse 41, have you anything here to eat? Hallelujah! There will be eating in heaven. That's good news. That's great news. That Jesus in his risen body eats something, several times actually in the Gospels. And it's significant because angels didn't have any plumbing. Angels didn't have any pipes. And so angels, with their lack of a digestive system, would not have eaten anything. And for Jesus to say, hey, I'm hungry, showed them this wasn't just an angel. This is Jesus, whom they had just seen and been with, but now in a resurrected, glorified body that was not material, not limited materially or spatially. Somehow he came into that room even with the doors locked. I don't fully understand it, but that's how he appeared to them. He's the risen Lord. The Apostle John, who was there in that room, later wrote a letter saying, that which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, which we've touched with our hands concerning the word of life. These wounds of Jesus are glorified now. This same John who just wrote that letter wrote a book called Revelation. We're looking at that on Wednesdays. 29 times in the book of Revelation, John calls Jesus the Lamb. Several times he's called the Lamb that was slain, emphasizing the reality of his salvation. And so Luke himself writes, chapter 1 in the book of Acts, verse 3, he presented himself alive by his after his sufferings with many proofs. He presented himself alive, Acts 1:3, after his sufferings by many proofs. So Jesus is with us. Secondly, Jesus sends us out as his witnesses. What a great thing to hear these on-time reachers here today. They're doing exactly what this passage is talking about. Verse 44, Jesus says, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." What do we go out doing? We go out telling people the Bible. Jesus was a Bible teacher. Jesus had taught the Bible to them along that walk to Emmaus, and now Jesus gives this room his Easter sermon behind that locked door. And he reminds them that throughout all of Hebrew scripture, from the book of Genesis to what we have in Malachi, all that is filled with promises and prophecies and pointing to Jesus himself as the fulfillment of that. It's all about Christ himself. And so he's reminding them, Jesus doesn't come into the story in the New Testament only. Jesus is in the story from the day of creation, there with God in the glory of that great creation event. And so if we need to renew our faith, and I think, I know I do, we all should renew our faith. How do you renew your faith? You renew your faith by reading the Bible. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so you'll grow in Christ as you feed your heart and soul upon the Bible. Jesus physically did not stay with them very long, 40 days. But the word of God endures forever and is with us forever. And so this is the message of Scripture. And what does it mean? Well, look at verse 45. He opened their minds to understand that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Interesting, isn't it, how Luke has laid out this story? The gospel is to Jerusalem. Got to go to Jerusalem. Got to go to Jerusalem till there he dies and rises from the dead. And now the book of Acts will be from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. So the centerpiece of God's geography is there in Jerusalem, where Jesus dies and rises from the dead. And so we see the gospel is the center, the cross. If you want to help somebody to know God, talk about the cross and put the parking brake on, because that's where you focus on what God has done for you. That's what Jesus is doing in this Easter sermon. He's talking about who died. The Christ died. The anointed of God, the Messiah, died. And that's why for Jews, this was a stumbling block. How could the Messiah, the King, be crucified? That doesn't seem to fit together, but he was. God in his glory was there nailed to the cross. I will never fully understand it, but that's what he did. Why? Well, right there is the verse. The forgiveness of sin. We sing that song, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. What did that death accomplish? Well, it accomplished everything. Our justification, our sanctification, our glorification, everything that's necessary to make us right with God was accomplished by Christ in his death and in his resurrection. Who is this for? Well, right there, look at the verse. This should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, whether it's Phil from Guam or Blair from Oahu or whoever we are, wherever we are. The gospel is for all nations and all peoples, Jew and Gentile. And what do we do? Well, look at the demand that repent. There's a word we might not want to hear in church or anywhere else. Repent. What does it mean? It means turn around. It means you were going this way, turn around and go the right way. And repentance is something we need to do every day because we're always going the wrong ways. The life of repentance. It's Martin Luther remember he had 95 theses nailed up there to the Wittenberg door. The first one of them all said, repentance is a daily activity. And he was right. It's something we got to do all the time. We're still sinners. We still need to turn from it and turn to Jesus in faith. And so Jesus gives this Easter sermon to them. And then notice he supplies the power. Verse 49, behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. Stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Friends, it's not a matter of how intelligent you are. Like, I gotta figure this out. It's the matter of God opening your heart and opening your mind. And he does that by faith, by grace, by mercy. Asking him, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be open. God will open your mind. And that's something we need to pray for. And that's why we, even as we sit before our Bible, say, Lord, there's a bunch of words in here I don't even understand. Help me understand. Open my mind. And the gift of God is the opening of our mind, the understanding. And that's what Jesus does in the power of the Holy Spirit. He gives his strength to the church. And he gives his insight to the church. And we need his presence and his purpose. And the book of Acts will tell us much about the coming of the Spirit and all of that. But notice the word here is that we're his witnesses. It doesn't mean we're his arguers or we're his make other people mad people. You know, sometimes we might make people mad, but we're not intended necessarily to make everybody mad. We're here to just witness. Say, wow, the Lord's been good to me. God's been faithful to me. The Lord is marvelous and beautiful and kind and loving and gracious in all different ways. We just witness. And he takes that witness and shares it and our hearts open. And that makes you different. Why did the lady ask Penny to pray for her about having a baby? Because something about Penny made the lady think, well, maybe this lady's kind of connected to God, and what did God do? God heard that prayer. It's just trying to live your life with joy, with hope, with forgiveness, with patience, with kindness. So many people are so bitter. They're just always grumpy and bitter, and there's not a smile on their face. If Jesus is in your life, you're different. You're alive. The sweetness of the gospel can begin changing you. And that's what the Holy Spirit working. And as you have that in your job, what a difference it would make tomorrow if you were filled with the Holy Spirit as you go to your job, as you go to your school, as you meet your neighbor. Wouldn't it be something if Christ's presence just radiated out of you as you bring the love of God to them? So Jesus sends us as witnesses. And then third and finally, Jesus is worshiped. Now that might not shock you. We've been doing that here for an hour already. But look at verse 52. They worshiped him. Now, Luke was a pretty smart guy. In fact, has some of the most classical Greek in all of the New Testament. And there are a lot of words in Greek for worship. But he chose proskuneo. Proskuneo means worship God. Because there are words like honor your mother and your father or respect the government. So they're kind of like worship words that are sort of like at different levels. But this is the word that reaches the top. And when he says they worshiped Jesus, this is the first time in 24 chapters that we've seen this. And if you're a Jew, they might be very well offended at this. Remember the first commandment, you shall have no other God before me. And do you see what Luke is doing here in this argument? It's really a persuasive essay. He's been reasoning with them for 24 chapters, born of a virgin, baptized in the River Jordan, preaching in the synagogue at Nazareth, teaching, healing, all the things that Jesus does. And now we come to chapter 24, verse 52, and they say they worshiped him. In other words, they reached a conclusion to say, this is God. I hope you've reached that conclusion. I hope you've come to that point. I hope you've been convinced of it by the Holy Spirit. Islam has no Mohammedology. Buddhism has no Buddhology. They're just men. But Christianity has Christology, the study of Christ. Because we believe he's not just a man, that he's God in human flesh. The miracle of incarnation beyond understanding fully, but the Bible is clearly saying he's fully God and fully man at the same time. And so the conclusion of Christians for the last 2,000 years is that he's worthy of our worship. And then finally, Jesus leaves with a blessing. And this has got to be one of the coolest pictures in the whole Bible, verse 50 and 51, where Jesus, having revealed himself, and of course Luke is sort of compressing, because actually he was with them for 40 days, and Luke will describe that more in the book of Acts. But in compressing the story, verse 50, he's now jumping from resurrection day to ascension day. And the ascension is very important because it's the day of glory. It was a visible departure, a triumphant return to heaven. Jesus going into a cloud, which always symboled the presence of God. Jesus enthroned at the right hand of God. Jesus making intercession for us from the right hand of God. Jesus upholding the universe. A man Get your head wrapped around this. I can't figure this out. But there's a man in heaven. He's still the incarnate Lord. He didn't stop being a man. He's forever with the incarnation that Mary's womb is a man. A man crucified. A man risen from the dead. A man ascended into heaven. A man seated at the right hand of the Father. I don't know how to work all that out. But he's not a ghost up there somewhere. He's a man. In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is getting rocked, remember? His eyes are open. What does he see? The Son of Man standing there at the right hand of God. Somehow this Jesus now ascending into heaven, a real man in resurrection glory, because he's the first fruit of your resurrection. I hope you believe. Don't be like those one-third of Americans that say, ain't nothing going to happen. If you're in Christ, you will rise with him. This is what the Bible teaches. And so Jesus, this resurrected man, goes up into ascended heaven. And as he's, and this is the cool thing, isn't he, to see that? As he's going up, he's saying, God bless you, my friends. God bless you. He's going up with the blessing. What an awesome thing. And what is the blessing? You know, you might be thinking, well, you know, there's just some mumbo jumbo again. Some kind of abracadabra that these Christians are always talking about. No, the blessing is the word of God that has power, that accomplishes everything God intends. Remember the story of Isaac when he was old and blind and his wife, be careful if you're old and blind what your wife might do. Your wife might organize to get the younger son and the meat to come in. Remember that? So Jacob comes in with skin like Esau, and he eats the food that's supposedly from Esau to give the blessing of the firstborn to the rightful one. But actually, it's being stolen by the wife and the kid who are eating. Isaac ate the food and blessed Jacob. And remember later when Esau came in and figured out, here I am. He stole my birthright. Now he stole my blessing. And no wonder they call him a cheater. And he says to his father, can't you give me a blessing? Can't you, like, take it away from him and just switch it over to me? What did Isaac say? Son, the word went out. The blessing was given. Somehow in the power of God's word and God's spirit, even though that guy is a cheater, that word is irrevocable. That word will stand forever. Jacob and the line from him will be the line that brings forth a Savior for the world, not Esau. And so when Jesus Christ is rising from the dead and extending blessing to you, it's not just mumbo jumbo. It's not just some abracadabra, you know, it doesn't. No, it's God's intentional, ordained purpose and power to be declared for your good and his glory to be shown in your lives. And so I'm just telling you, receive it. Receive it. Say, Lord, however you want to bless me, I'm all in. This is what I want. He lives to intercede for us and to pour out his blessing. And so let me close this year-long study of Luke. Didn't hear any hallelujahs. I've been really enjoying Philip Ryken's commentary, helping me learn a lot about this book. And let me just close with a paragraph here from this book. Anyone who does know him needs to know him for sure. Anyone who does know Jesus ought to worship him. Worship Jesus for his miraculous virgin birth, celebrated by angels and welcomed by shepherds. Worship Jesus for his perfect obedience to the Father, even when tempted by the devil. Worship Jesus for his powerful miracles that cured the sick, healed the lame, fed the hungry, raised the dead. Worship him for his teaching, amazing parables, and dramatic demands for discipleship. Worship him for the love he showed in seeking all the lost and lonely sinners like us in all their spiritual need. Worship Jesus most of all for his saving work, courageous sufferings, atoning death, triumphant resurrection, and glorious ascension. After we've seen Jesus rising to heaven and returning to the Father, there's nothing more to say except glory to God in the highest. Lord Jesus, we thank you for allowing us to spend so much time with you in the pages of this Gospel of Luke. And we ask you to seal these words to our hearts that we might receive this wonderful blessing, these powerful words that are life-changing, that we might walk in the newness of life of the resurrection. You are alive, and we find our life in you. And we will forever be with you. And help us to live in that joy that never ends because of all that you've done by the cross and by the resurrection. So we give you the praise and ask your blessing in your name. Amen.